Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Morning. Happy New Year. My name's Ben. I'm one of the leaders here in Grace Church, along with Andrew and Matt. And I'm deafening Mel at the moment, so that's one good thing. Sorry, Mel. You may have noticed recently that I've acquired something new. A new pair of glasses. I discovered towards the end of last year that I need them. I'd noticed over the last couple of years that looking at screens like this, I didn't seem to be able to read the same stuff that all the people next to me were reading. And I was thinking, what's going on there? It's a bit odd. Eventually went off to the opticians at the end of last year, and they said, yeah, you do need glasses, and you really ought to not spend all day staring at screens, which is what I do for my job, without glasses. So I'd had this gentle, slow deterioration of my sight until eventually I need these, and probably they'll get stronger, I guess, won't they, the next few years. We're going to start this new year in preaching. We've got a couple of Sundays of what we're calling Vision Sundays. Because I think for all of us, what we see can slowly deteriorate. We slowly get fuzzier on what our life is about and what's going on. As a church, it's easy to slip into slight fuzziness. What is it we're actually about? We need to get a clear picture of what we're doing, where we're going, and what life's about. So in order to do that, we're going to spend a couple of Sundays. We're going to be looking at Ephesians. I'm going to be in Ephesians 1 and the start of chapter 2. And there's really no better place to look in the Bible for what is the church about, a summary of what the church is for, than to look in Ephesians. This is one of the last letters that the early Christian Paul wrote. We find it in the New Testament. He's writing the church in Ephesus, and the church is planted out from it. It's a circular letter that's probably circulated widely among the early church. And his purpose in writing this letter is to help them understand what they're about, to give them a really clear understanding of what God has done and is doing, not just at a local, but also at a cosmic scale, as well as down in their local scale. He also gives them guidance for day-to-day life. Now, Ephesians contains a lot of beautiful language. Samuel Coleridge apparently once called this the divinest composition of man. It does contain a lot of really famous passages of scripture. The first chapter that we're going to be looking at today contains one of the most glorious and beautiful descriptions of the gospel. The third chapter contains the oft-quoted description of key ministries needed to build a healthy church. And the sixth chapter contains that really well-known passage about putting on the armor of God. We're not going to be going through the whole of Ephesians in the next 2 weeks. And I'm probably not even going to be able to give justice to the whole of the first chapter today, but please do take it away and spend some time reading it and rereading. If one of your New Year's resolutions is to get yourself into meditating on the Bible, this is a great place to start, because there's so much to get your heart and your mind into. So having said all that, I think it's a good time to pray and ask for God's help, to hear what he's got to say to us. Lord, as we come to your words, we come with hearts that are open to hear what you've got to say to us. Lord God, would you lighten our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we get to see what you're saying to us today. Lord God, we need your help, so please give us your help today. Help us to see clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, before I start reading, as I said, this can be a pretty complex passage that we're going into. I want to give you a few keys before we start. Paul says us and we quite a lot. Most of the time he's including his readers. Some of the time he's talking specifically about the Jews, as in Paul was a Jew. Jesus came to the Jews first, and it was only after some time that the Jewish Christians then started establishing a church with non-Jews, the Gentiles, and taking Jesus' good news to them. So that's one kind of thing to get. Another thing is where Paul says you, he's talking about the plural you, not the singular, so it takes the meaning of kind of you all. And that kind of leads on to the third point, which is the most important thing. But actually, when we come to a lot of the letters, Ephesians is written to a church and not to an individual. So try not to receive what's being said as a message to you as an individual so much as a message to a whole community. For example, when it talks about the Holy Spirit being a seal upon us, it's talking at least about as much of the way in which the Holy Spirit is with us as a community as much as it is with us as individuals. So we're going to spend a few minutes reading the passage, considering it for what it is. Please don't switch off. What's the big plan? Let's see. Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Here's the big plan. Our Father God decided, before even creating anything, that he wanted a people who would be holy, that is set apart for him, and blameless, that is perfect in his sight. God sees better than anyone else. And he decided before creation that he would make us into a people who were holy and blameless in his sight. He did this through his Son. Here we see, starting to see here, the glorious community of our three in one gods coming in. The Father enacting his plans through the Son. In love, not in a wishy-washy kind of fallen in love, but in a determined, decided heart of goodness and gracious service towards us, he planned for us to be adopted into sonship through Jesus Christ. He didn't plan for us all to be boys, no. He planned for us all to be given the same joys, privileges, rights, and responsibilities as children who inherit the family business. The result of him being so loving towards us is that his freely given grace, his goodness towards us, is praised. And then in summing up those two truths, the holy and blameless people and the fact that we've been adopted freely and lovingly as his undisputed children, Paul shows us it's possible not just because of some nebulous idea, some thought that God had, but because Jesus died on the cross for us. His blood was the very tangible price that the Father chose to pay to make this happen. And then we see the overall purpose of this whole cosmic thing going on, that eventually all things will be united under Jesus, our divine rescuer. So let's go on. Paul is about to answer the question, is this everyone or just the Jews? He says, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And here we see, having seen the Father and the Son in their roles in this history of freedom and redemption, the Holy Spirit is a seal on us, holding us strong to know that we are the children of God. But the Holy Spirit is also a deposit, guaranteeing the fact that whilst we don't see complete freedom from the brokenness of the world, we will one day see that. The Holy Spirit, is in us as a community. and as individuals, guaranteeing that we will one day receive the full inheritance due to the children of God. And now Paul lets us in on his prayer life. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is incredible. God's praying that the Ephesians would know so much more of what God has for them. There's a glorious inheritance they're waiting for and incomparably great power for the present time. That power is the same mighty strength that raised Jesus from the dead, not just to come back to an earthly existence, but on and to be at the right hand of God, the Father. What is more, we see that Jesus' church is headed up by him and entirely filled by him. Here we see the blurring of lines that we so often see in the work of our glorious three-in-one God. The community of Christians, the church, is adopted by the Father but headed by Jesus. The Holy Spirit who fills us is given to us as a seal, but we're also filled by Jesus. It's like they're just loving being there together, working together. And then Paul goes on to describe what's happened again, this time with more focus on the members of the church and how they became saved. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. By grace, you've been saved." And finally, Paul restates the kind of whole purpose of redemption history. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What a passage, eh? Our Father God is amazing, isn't he? The vision and scope of what God has done, is doing now, and will do, is enormous. The detail we could pull from that passage, the intricacy we can see, the beauty of the whole thing, it's just immense. You see, God is not some distant person who decided once upon a time to set up a machine and see what happened. God isn't a meddling, disorganized old man sat on a cloud somewhere, occasionally sending down the odd lightning bolt to earth. God is not some kind of evil dictator who takes pleasure from suffering. No. Our Father God has planned with care from the beginning of the world to bring together a big family of adopted children, draw them together in his Son, and allow them to be the demonstration of his glorious goodness towards the whole of creation, the whole of the universe. Jesus, his Son, died on the cross to make it possible, and then the power of God was displayed through him, as he rose not only from the dead to walk on the earth, but up to heaven to be set in place as King of all. And the Holy Spirit is with us as an empowering deposit of God's intention to bring all things under Christ. whatever you may think the last 100 years has been about, whatever you may think the next 100 years is going to be about, I can tell you one thing. It will be about bringing praise to the incomparable riches of God's grace to us and his goodness towards us. Bringing praise to our powerful, caring, involved, and perfectly holy Father God, his gloriously sacrificial and now enthroned Son, and his wisdom imparting, revelation giving, vision imparting Holy Spirit. This is what life is about. It's about him. Praise God. Yes, there are a million smaller stories that make up this big story. Millions of saved individuals, countless tales of reconciliation, endless displays of his grace on scales small and large. But it's all about him. And what do we find at the sharp end of this incredible God-centered history of everything? The church. The church, which is so easily thought of as a bit on the side. The church, which has declining membership in this country. The church, which is regularly criticized for mistakes and failures. I was talking to someone this week who I've not known for long, and they asked me why I came down to Truro, down to Cornwall. I said I came down to help start a church in Truro. They asked me whether we came to put up the building or whether we had the building already. And I kind of explained, you know, we don't have a building. The church is a community first. Perhaps we may have one day, but, you know. The church is not a building. The church has a lot more purpose and endurance than a building. It's been planned for a lot longer. I believe most building plans are kind of put into place, a year maybe, up to, before the building is put into place. The church has been in God's plan and his heart since the beginning of time itself. Buildings only tend to last a fairly short time, a few 100 years, maybe even 1,000 if they're kind of carefully maintained. But the church has been standing for nearly 2,000 years, and it has a destiny into eternity. What's this construction? What's this church for? It's for the display of God's glory, for the display of God's mercy towards his creation, towards us. And how does it accomplish this mission? How does it accomplish this enormous, great, and glorious task? By being the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Paul uses the image of the church as a body in a couple of different ways in his letters. And here he isn't really talking about the way in which different parts of the body play their part. That's true. Instead, he's talking about how we are here, the presence of Jesus on earth. The presence of Jesus on earth. It's remarkable, isn't it, that God has chosen to take broken, fallen human beings like us and use us to accomplish his mission? His mission, what's that mission? Well, ultimately, to bring all things in heaven and on earth into unity in Jesus. With his power making some progress on the earth bit. It's a big mission we've got ahead of us. If you look at the big picture things that people long for, that they ache for, as all creation does, ultimately it often boils down to this, to living in peace. World peace, freedom from war, that's a big goal that a lot of people long for. Personal peace, where we're at peace with ourselves, is a big goal, a major goal people long for. I just want to be content and settled. I want to be at peace with myself. Familial peace, where we're able to live together in families without fighting and separation. It's a big longing in families today. Community peace, where we live in harmony with different characters and roles and skills. Lots of people have different ideas on how to accomplish this peace. Some try it by war, don't they? If we go and conquer, we'll bring this peaceful situation. Once we've got control, we'll be all right. Some try it by persecuting minorities, saying if everybody's just exactly the same, then it will be okay. some other people try it by command controlling from a central government. And then others go to the other extreme, simply stating that it's best we don't hold too strong a line on any one belief. There's no truth, or if there is, it's not possible to know it. You believe one thing, I another. Let's not upset one another. Let's tolerate one another and not try to change one another's minds. But God doesn't see it that way. He doesn't want us to use war to advance his peace. You can see that in Ephesians 6 if you want to go and have a look. He doesn't want all color and difference to be squashed out of people. He doesn't want people lost in a mess of trying to find their own truth, with the only certainty being that there's no certainty. No, Jesus longs for everyone to be united in their purpose and their desire. Jesus longs for all people to be united in their love for the Father, empowered by the Spirit to work out and display the multicolored glory of the grace of God. God made us all different to rest and work and play and express ourselves in different ways. But all those different ways, he longs for us to use those different ways to express the glories of God's grace. The mission of the church, the community at the sharp end of redemptive history, is to do this, to display the multicolored glory of God. We're to submit our own lives to Christ as our head, the one who leads us. To help one another enjoy the gracious and good rule of him in our lives. Not so that we're a uniform people, so that we're all marching in line, exactly the same one after the other. Quite the opposite. So that we break the mold and be Jesus' people, not religious people. Radically reconciled and loving people. So what do? If the church is to be the display of God's glory to the world, then we should go for it. We should pour ourselves into one another, loving God like never before, loving one another like never before. We encourage one another to God's praise. We encourage one another to enjoy God's word and to learn more about him and his grace. We struggle with one another's sin, rebuking one another because we can't stand to see the spoil of sin in one another's lives. When was the last time you cried out to God for yourself or for someone else to turn from sin and turn towards Jesus? Why do they keep doing that, God? God, please would you help them? Oh, God, please would you help me? Change me. We celebrate good things, good times, and mourn tough ones, helping one another along, receiving help when we need it. We live life in all its fullness together. Jesus said, by this shall everyone know you're my disciples, if you love one another. As we do for others in the church, so we can also extend this to those outside the church. We encourage others to see where God is acting and encourage others to enjoy God's word and learn more about him and his grace. We struggle with others' sin, not rebuking them. They don't have the Holy Spirit to receive that well. But crying out to God for them to turn from sin and turn towards Jesus. We celebrate good things and good times with them and mourn tough ones, helping them along and allowing them to help us. We live life in all its fullness under Christ. We search and work for peace, for reconciliation, for fullness of life, but not in a random way. We search for peace and reconciliation by bringing all under the recognition and acceptance of Jesus' good and gracious rule. Jesus said, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'll be with you to the end of the age. In all of this, we have available to us that power, that incomparably great power that raised Christ from the dead. Raised him from the dead, that great enemy of all, defeated by this incomparably great power that's available to us. And is this all to the glory of the church? Is this all to make us look good? No. In fact, whilst the church is at the sharp end of redemptive history right now, the community that God is using to bring his plans to fruition in the world, it's all for one purpose, and that is to expose the incomparable riches of the Father's grace. Perhaps the band could come up while I'm just coming down. I was watching Children in Need last year, and I almost cried. Anyone else teary at Children in Need? The moving videos intended to make you respond to the needs and give. I wasn't actually moved to give in that situation. I wasn't actually solely sad because of the needs, but I was thinking, where's the church? Whilst the charities that they kind of put on show, they're generally meeting really specialist needs, the kind of thing that you actually hear in those videos is this condition here. It's really isolating. We felt really alone, and this charity stepped in. He just loves having a special visit from that charity worker there. The biggest thing you hear is something happens, and there just isn't a loving community around that loves deeply enough. Not one that's willing to sacrifice enough in love. Where's the church? The church, not just the church universal, not just everyone, but where's the local church? I love it, actually. I hear stories of love and grace amongst us. It's wonderful, but and that is what we're called to. And we're called to do that more. I think the incomparable riches of God's grace to us are so clearly displayed in Jesus putting off his royalty, stepping into a humble life and dying on the cross for us. And this incomparably great power is available to us who believe, displayed in the remarkable resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the almost unbelievable truth is that God has given us, the church, this great and glorious mission. He wants us to go all in on this one. He's gone all in. Jesus died. And to do it to his glory, this is the great adventure to which we have been called. We're going to sing now, and sing a hymn that I think everyone will know, "To God Be the Glory." If you're ready to go all in, following Jesus and all in on his church, I suggest use this song to express it to God. Let's sing and then we'll pray. Lord God, Lord, we thank you for this great mission you've called us to. Lord God, we thank you for drawing us into your eternal purposes, not because of anything we've done, but because of the greatness of your goodness towards us, Lord. Lord God, as we come now, as we see your glorious and great plan for history, we say a great amen to it, don't we? Amen, Lord, amen. Let it be, Lord God. Display your great and glorious mercies through us, Lord, and through your church around the world. In the name of Jesus, amen.